Good morning. It's so good to be among you and to just spend time together around the Lord's table this morning, and then hopefully some time in His Word at this point. For many of you, I am a new face, someone you may not know. Best greeting that I'm getting today, and I really do love this and appreciate this, is folks are telling me, I remember your mother, or I know your mother, and I remember your father. And it is an honor for me to stand in the same place where my father many times held forth the word of truth and was a speaker here at Belmar. Many of you may not remember him. It was just 20 years ago this past August that my dad, who was really my mentor in the Lord, had his swimming accident right over on the beach at Ocean Grove and eventually went home to be with his Lord as a result of that. And it's hard to believe that was in 1986, and it is now 2006. So it's been 20 years since my dad was here, and I count it a privilege and an honor to be here in his stead. I'm Don Klingon. I am not a preacher. I am a teacher. I spent many years teaching in middle school classrooms, the greatest place in the world to be, where something happens every day that is exciting, and where there's always something to celebrate, because somebody for the first time did something well and something good. Taught many years in public schools, actually 18 years there, and then I moved over into administration and spent another 17 years as an assistant principal and as a principal. And then in New York State, they kind of tell you when you hit that 55 that it's time for you to leave. I stayed a few more years, and then the Lord led me out of public school, and I didn't know what into. And little did I know that the Lord had a whole new thing for me, and it's just been an absolute blessing. I retired. My wife was smart. She got a job, so I was home alone. And after redoing every room in the house and making very good friends with the mailman and the crossing guard, it was just time to do something else. And for a while, I was a FedEx man and just enjoyed bringing packages to people and saying hello. But then the Lord showed me something He really wanted me to do. Turns out there was a Christian school looking for a principal, and I called up and said, I don't really want to be a principal, I'd rather be a teacher, but they said, well, we really need a principal, and for the last 3 years, the Lord has just blessed me to be principal at Hawthorne Christian Academy. It's a wonderful work of the Lord at the Hawthorne Gospel Church on 208 in Hawthorne. The Lord has really, really blessed in the 3 years that we've been there. Our numbers have grown. We were, when we first started out, going downward in attendance, but the Lord has blessed, and we're now over 500 students, 40-something faculty members, and it's just a blessing to work in a Christian environment and do all those things I did in public school and be used of the Lord in that fashion. If you ever come up to northern Jersey, if you go up a highway called Route 208, you'll see the Hawthorne Gospel Church. Stop in at the Bible House, probably about the best Bible bookstore there is, and then mosey on over toward the academy, and I'll be glad to meet you there. Let's have a word of prayer before we look into God's Word. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we just pray that you might quiet our hearts. We know that it says in your Word that thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Lord, we pray as we look into your Word that the lamp unto my feet might really show us where we are, and that the light unto our path might show us where you would have us go. For we need to seek you as we seek to serve. Lord, show us where we are. Show us where we need to go as we look into your word this morning. For we pray in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. I'd like to look at a book in Scripture today that probably you've not heard spoken on too often. I know in all the years that I've been in the assemblies, only once did I hear someone speak on this, and it was so good that I wrote it all in my margin, and sure enough, as I was asking the Lord what we should talk about today, I found my notes from, and maybe some of you know this gentleman, Mr. Mel Wisner, and this was a message that he gave in October 1994. So it's a little while ago that I heard this message under Mel, but being a teacher, that's one of the things you do. You don't necessarily reinvent the wheel. You take someone else's outline and someone else's material, and you adapt it to your needs. So that's what I'd like to do today. The book of Jude is an interesting book. It's the only book written by Jude. Jude is the brother of James and the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was written in about the year 65 AD, And I'd like to break it down into basically middle school approach to things: who, what, when, where, and why. And we'll see if we can really have an understanding of that. Who was this book written to? Let's take a look in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved by Jesus Christ, and called. And I would almost like to add by the Holy Spirit there. Jude literally puts in that first opening that we are sanctified by God. He has set us aside. We are preserved in salvation by our Christ Jesus. We have full assurance, as we were talking this morning, of our salvation. And we are called into service. And the Holy Spirit is involved with that calling. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Rather than read further, let's get down to the what. What is it that Jude was writing? What is the theme of this book? And if you skip down into verse 3, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should, and here it is, earnestly contend for the faith, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. The book of Jude is all about contending for the faith. And why is it that we have to contend for the faith? Well, if you read a little bit further in verse 4, Jude describes people who in that time were doing the same kinds of things that we're very familiar with right now in our time, in our age. For there are certain men that have crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men who are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who are creeping into our lives, into our culture, and denying the Lord and turning their lives into lasciviousness, which is a fancy word which basically means lewd and immoral living. And that's a time where we are as well. The society and the culture around us doesn't recognize God, doesn't recognize the Savior, and is just turned unto their own immoral ways and involved in many, many things. And Jude is concerned that that will creep into the believer's church and into the fellowship of the believers. And if that's a timely message for Jude back in 65 AD, I believe it's a timely message for us. They don't acknowledge the Lord, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a personal piece there, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are surrounded daily by folks who deny the Lord and deny that he can be in a personal relationship with you and that you can have that wonderful living relationship. So Jude is concerned about that. He spends a good part of his time in the 24 verses of the book labeling and giving names to these folks who have turned away from God and turned away from faith in him and have gone into immoral living. Quick run through. Can you imagine if you started calling the people around you the following things? Verse 4, ungodly men. Verse 8, filthy dreamers. Verse 12, clouds without rain, blown about by the winds. Verse 12, trees without fruit, twice dead. Verse 13, raging waves full of foam. Verse 13 again, wandering stars to whom it is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. He's got some real harsh words for people who have turned away from the Lord. He goes on in verse 16, calling them murmurers and complainers. And verse 16 also, he talks about their great swelling words, almost like they're full of hot air. They just don't know what they're talking about. Very harsh words for them. Verse 19, who separate themselves from the faithful unto the sensual, driven by their lusts. He really tells us that we should not be like that. We should contend for our faith. And the real treasure in the book of Jude, as I found it, is what I'd like to spend our time on today. And that skips all the way down to verse 20. How are we to contend for the faith? How are we to earnestly contend for the faith? First of all, what does contend mean? It means to strive for, to strive against opposition and still strive for that goal, to struggle for, to argue for, and to even hold fast onto. And that's what our faith should be like. It's something we should strive for, something we hold on to, and something we struggle to make the most important in our lives. Earnestly contend for the faith. How do we do that? And it's all encapsulated in verse 20 and 21 and 22. And we're going to take that apart a little bit, but let's read it first and then we'll take it apart. How do we contend for the faith? But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, first. Second, praying in the Holy Spirit. Third, keep yourselves in the love of God. Fourth, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And fifth, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Those five things went by very, very quickly. And I'd like to take a look at those five things once again. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and making a difference. If you are into international companies, you can memorize this five list. And a thing we do in middle school is give kids memory hooks. And the memory hook here is BP-KLM, British Petroleum, and KLM Royal Dutch Airlines, in honor of my father, who was a Dutchman. But be building up yourselves on your most holy faith. P, praying in the Holy Spirit. K, keeping yourselves in the love of God. L, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And M, making a difference. That's how we contend for the faith. Let's take them apart a little bit and take a look at them. What does it mean to build ourselves up on our most holy faith? You notice how the Jude is considering that faith something personal, but also something holy, something very, very sacred. And we have a holy faith. We have things that are the building blocks for our lives. We have things in our faith that are first and foremost. We have things that are essential elements of what our life is all about. We have things that are unchangeable, unmutable. We will not give them up. What are those essential elements of our faith? We have things that are the very foundation and bedrock of our Christian lives. What are those things that we should be building ourselves up on in terms of our most holy faith? When I was a teacher, I taught social studies and taught world history and American history and all that stuff to middle school kids, which was always fun. And we got into things and acted things out and demonstrated and did lots of hands-on things. But one of the times I loved to go over, especially when I was teaching in public school, was something called the Protestant Reformation, because it gave me an opportunity to really talk about things from Scripture right in the classroom, and that was always wonderful. The five things that come out of the Protestant Reformation way back in the 1600s are the five building blocks of our faith. So we're going to do a little Latin today. Hope you don't mind. I know our folks who speak Spanish will identify with this much quicker because it's very similar. But did you know that in the Protestant Reformation, there were five basics that the people of the Protestant Reformation clung to? They would never let go. And they all are sometimes referred to as the five solas. Five solas, or five onlys, if you were to translate to English. And when you look at these basics of our Christianity, it's a challenge to us today. We're going to go through them real quick. First one is sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. And if I were in class, I'd tell you to repeat after me, but I won't do that. Okay, but one of our building blocks, one of our foundations, is only the Scripture. We believe what we believe, and we have what we have only from Scripture. It's not man-made ideas. It's God's Word that we believe. And if you're going to talk about a building block on which to build your life on, you're going to talk about sola scriptura. You can think of 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction into righteousness, that the person of God may be perfect, complete, and mature, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Scripture is one of our building blocks. Scripture, if we're going to contend for the faith, is something we need to hold on to, is something we need to spend time in, is something that needs to be with us. I saw the little thing in the bulletin today about comparing the Scripture to cell phones. I spend my day keeping kids away from cell phones. Wouldn't it be great to spend your day keeping kids into Scripture? And in a Christian school, I can do that. So that's a blessing. But our Scripture, our Word, God's Word, it should be precious to us. It should be a building block to us. If we're going to contend for the faith, we need to know the Scriptures. We need to have Scriptures in our minds so that when a person asks us for a reason for the faith that was within us, we can answer in Scripture. God's words are always so much better than ours. If you're like me, your Bible has probably suffered many consequences. Fell off the roof of my car a few times when I put it up there to get in, forgot to take it, but somehow the Lord still lets me find my Bible, and while pages are ripped, this is the most precious thing I have. I have notes in here from years of listening to God's Word. And our building block, sola scriptura, is first. And in the Reformation, that was the big issue. Not what man says, but what God says in His Word. A second sola of the Reformation, a second building block that we need to build ourselves up on in our most holy faith, is sola Christus. Again, Latin, sola Christus. Only Christ. There is no other way to salvation except through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, is what the Lord said in John 14. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. Only Christ. Christ is the only way to that relationship with God, the only source of salvation. A building block, then, is Scripture, sola scriptura. Building block is only through Christ can we come to know God as our Savior and God as our Father. Sola Christos. How does it work, though? How does it happen? A third building block of our faith. Only Scripture, only Christ. Third building block, sola gratia, grace alone. We do nothing to deserve His salvation. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're worthless. But only by God's wonderful, wonderful grace did He reach down to us in love and send His Son. It's His grace. It's nothing that we can do. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved." Nothing you do yourself. "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Only Scripture, only Christ, only by grace. We don't deserve His loving kindness. We don't deserve His Son. For God so loved us that He gave His Son. There's nothing we can do to earn it. The fourth building block that comes out of the Reformation, that's part of our salvation, if you will, is sola fide, faith alone. And you can go right back to that verse that we just read. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Only by His grace and only by our faith in freely accepting the gift of His Son. So when it says building up yourselves in your most holy faith, we should be looking at Scripture alone, worshiping Christ alone, through grace alone, and by faith alone. Those are four of the five things that the Protestant Reformation gives us. That's the basis, the foundation, the bedrock of what it is to be a Christian. There's one last one. Sola Deo Gloria, or soli Deo Gloria, for God's glory alone. The Lord didn't save us to make us special and make us important and make us something to be proud of. We do it all, and He does it all, for His glory alone. So if we really look at what are the building blocks of salvation, let's run through this really quick. The building blocks of our most holy faith. By Scripture alone can we know the way of salvation, sola scriptura. In Christ alone, sola Christus. By grace alone, sola gratia. Through faith alone, sola fide. For God's glory alone, sola Deo Gloria. That's the kind of thing that we need to spend our time when we study. That's the kind of thing we can base our life on. Those are the basic building blocks that if we're going to contend for our faith against the world out there, we need to be rooted and grounded in. And that's just one of the five things. As I looked at these five things that Jude said to be involved with if we're going to contend for our faith, I noticed there were five. And then I got a new name for this thing. I decided that this is the Christian's Pentagon. What's the Pentagon? Maybe you know. It's down in D.C. The Department of Defense, if you will, is rooted in the Pentagon, a five-sided building. We have five things to build our life on. And we've just covered the first one, the building blocks of our faith. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. What is that holy faith? That we learn about a relationship with God from Scripture alone. In Christ alone do we have a relationship with God. By grace alone, through faith alone, and it's all for God's glory. It makes perfect sense. It really comes together. But let's go back to the verses and look at the second phrase, if you will, in the pentagon of the Christian faith. If you're going to contend for the faith, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That was first. Second, praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, prayer is something that it's just kind of something we think we know what it is. It's just something that we do before services, before we eat, at the conclusion of services, as we care about others, we pray for them. One of the things that we really emphasized this past year in school was personal prayer, time alone with the Lord, time alone just in communion with Him, one-on-one with the Lord. Let me read to you just three or four verses to illustrate what I'm talking about. How often are we in personal communion with the Lord, in prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit to our Lord? Matthew 6:6 says the following, "Enter into thy room or thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." There's a part of prayer where it needs to be alone in a closet. Shut the door to shut the world out and to shut yourself in that personal time with the Lord. We need to just kneel before our Father alone and in private and just seek His face and be in that personal communion. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. A second concept behind praying in the Holy Spirit is the sense of how much He loves us and how little we have that makes us worth His love. Maybe you remember the story of the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, who just smote his breast and kneeled down before God and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And it talks about how he went out justified. We need to come before the Lord in humility, realizing that we need His mercy. 1 Chronicles 28:9-10 says, "Serve the Lord with a perfect heart and a willing mind. If thou seek Him, He will be found by thee." That's a promise that if we seek His face, He will come to us. In James it says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." When was the last time you spent that time alone with the Lord, where you kneeled before the God, your Maker, your Redeemer, and sought His face? I received the definition of prayer once that I wrote in my Bible that most people don't see this verse as a definition of prayer. They almost see it as a salvation verse. Turn to Revelation 3:20. This is the kind of praying in the Holy Spirit we need to have if we're going to contend for our faith, strive for our faith, hold fast to our faith. Revelation 3:20. A definition of real prayer. When we're alone before the Lord, He's saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." That's that communion time, that one-on-one time that we need to be alone before the Lord in prayer, humble before Him, drawing near to Him, and Him drawing near to us. If we're going to contend for the faith and the world around us, we need to have that personal time alone with the Lord. And so going back to Jude then, our five things that we're looking at. First one was building up your most holy faith. The second one that needs to be part of our daily lives before Him is, of course, praying in the Holy Spirit. Let me get back to Jude. I took my marker out, and so I lost my place. Let's look at the third one. Keeping yourself in the love of God.
We need to build up our most holy faith. We need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. As I pondered this, what is the best way to illustrate the majesty and the grandeur of the love of God? And I heard a story once about a man who was contemplating the love of God many, many, many years ago. There were those who felt that he really had lost himself and he was literally institutionalized. He was so consumed by the love of God. And the story goes that the man was found, he passed away, but written on the wall of the room where he stayed is a hymn that we're very familiar with. Turn to 157 in the hymn book. 157. And the man's name was Meyer Ben Isaac Neuralier. And as he thought about the majesty and the splendor of God's love to him as a person, and we need to understand that if we're going to contend for our faith. And it's verse 3 of the hymn, 157. And Meyer Ben Isaac said the following, "Could we with ink the ocean fill?" Now, we're near the ocean here. You see how large that is. If that were all ink. "And were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man, every person, a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." That's really describing or getting into the thought of the majesty of God's love. We have to understand God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves us more than we'll ever understand, but if we're going to be motivated to contend for our faith, we need to understand that love more and more. We can never know it all, and we won't know it all until someday when we're in his presence. But just capture what it means that God loves you. If you capture that when you're doing that one-on-one time, when you're focusing on the building blocks of our faith, pretty soon you'll be ready to contend for the faith as Jude admonishes us to be ready to do. The love of God. Another hymn that really, to me, illustrates the love of God is also in your hymn book. It's 321. And again, it's one verse. If you want to turn there, you may. We all know this hymn so well that we sing it without really looking at the words. "When I survey the wondrous cross." And the perfect illustration, the illustration with more depth than we can fully understand. We spend each morning worship service, each Sunday morning, remembering the Lord's death on the cross. But that was the most perfect illustration of God's love to us. But just look at verse 3. "See from his head, his hands, and his feet, sorrow, and just the opposite, and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet in one place, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" When we see God's love demonstrated on the cross at Calvary, we need to go to verse 4. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing and so divine demands my soul, my life, my all." If we're going to contend for our faith, we need to realize on a daily basis, a fresh daily basis, the love of God and what it means to us in our hearts. These two hymns illustrate a bit of that. So Jude encourages all of the believers to build up on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, and keep yourselves in the love of God. Have you been keeping yourself in the love of God? Boy, things happen. Things just go wrong. Things just seem so overwhelming. I'm so stressed out. I can't begin to put it together. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God, the love that sent his Son to the cross, the love that we can never fully describe. God loves each one of us daily, all the time, and wants that intimate relationship that comes through praying in the Holy Spirit and focusing on Scripture and grace and faith and doing things for his glory. So far, we've built three sides of the Pentagon. Let's look for number four. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, let's start in the beginning. Building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God. And I love the next one. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. While we're serving, while we're contending, we're looking. And we're not looking out, we're looking up. We're looking for our Savior who one day will come back to us. And out of his mercy, he's going to take us and bring him home to be with himself. We're looking for that blessed hope. It's found in Titus. And we probably all know a chorus that goes with this. But we need to realize that needs to be part of our daily life. Looking to the time when we'll go home to be with our Savior. Looking for that blessed hope. We have a hope that will endure. We have a hope that will never end. A hope of blessing. Of one day being with him. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We can keep looking. We can do as Jude says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. One day we'll spend eternity with him in his presence. That's a glorious place to look. And as we serve on a daily basis, as we contend for our faith, we need to keep an eye upward, looking for the day when we'll be in his presence. So we've done B, P, K, L, and now we come to the practical one, M. Look at the next verse. And some have compassion, making a difference. That's our challenge. We need to make a difference in terms of reaching out to others. When I was a principal for many years, I used to tell my teachers, go have a mad day. And they go like this. I want you to go have a mad day today. And that was our teachers' meeting in the early morning. What's a mad day? A day where you're making a difference. Making a difference. A mad day. And we need to go out and have mad days for our Christ and our Lord and our Savior. If we're building on our faith, if we're praying in the Holy Spirit, if we're keeping ourselves in his love, and if we're looking for his return, we should be able to make a difference. We should be able to relate to the world around us and let them know that we have a message for them. Let them know there is a Savior who gave himself for them. There's a God above who loves them and wants a relationship with them. That's how we contend for the faith. That's how we don't get sucked up by the world around us, but we contend for the faith. Let's look at another hymn, a final hymn. 350, nope, that's in our red hymn book. In your brown hymn book, it's 670. 670. Talking about making a difference. Jude implored for the believers to make a difference. Here again is a hymn that we're so familiar with, but can we sing the words and really mean them? Out of the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Boy, coming down that Garden State Parkway and going through 33 and all the other ways. And I happened to go past, the Jersey Shore Medical Center. I spent the last couple of days up in Rhode Island in a hospital where my daughter was dealing with something. And there are many that are weary and sad. I rub shoulders day to day downtown as I stop in at the bagel shop for my coffee on the way to work. I'm sure you do the same. We go to the ShopRite or the A&P or the whatever it is, I think down here at ShopRite too. And we're on the checkout lines and you just see life weighing down on people. We're out on the highways and the byways of life and there are many who are weary and sad. We have a role to play there. If we're contending for the faith, we have something to do. Carry the sunshine where darkness and rife. He has transformed us out of darkness into his glorious light. We need to be shining with that light. Making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, that's making a difference. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing. O Savior, I pray, make me a blessing to someone today. So the Christian pentagon, the Christian five-part contending for the faith, building up yourselves on that most holy faith with sola scriptura, solos Christos, sola gratia, sola fide, and sola deitu gloria. That's building up our faith. Those are the basics. We need to focus on them. We need to pray in the Spirit, that time alone with the Lord, that one-on-one time, that time of really communion with our Savior, where he's knocking on our heart's door and coming in and supping with us, and we understand his love and its constraints upon us. We need to keep ourselves in that glorious grandeur of God's love, love that is beyond anything we'll ever understand. When we realize we're in that love, what can the world do to us? What can the world really do? They get insulted by us, but we're in his love, and he loves us. And we're looking for his return, looking for that eternal life when one day we'll be with him. And then, hopefully, we're making a difference.